morning is from Ephesians chapter 1, verses 15 to 23. It's headed Thanksgiving and Prayer. For this reason, ever since I heard about your faith in the Lord Jesus and your love for all God's people, I have not stopped giving thanks for you, remembering you in my prayers. I keep asking that God, the God of our Lord Jesus Christ, the glorious Father, may give you the spirit of wisdom and revelation so that you may know him better. I pray that the eyes of your heart may be enlightened in order that you may know the hope to which he has called you, the riches of his glorious inheritance in his holy people, and his incomparably great power for us who believe. That power is the same as the mighty strength he exerted when he raised Christ from the dead and seated him at his right hand in the heavenly realms, far above all rule and authority, power and dominion, and every name that is invoked, not only in the present age, but also in the one to come. And God placed all things under his feet and appointed him to be head over everything for the church, which is his body, the fullness of him who fills everything in every way. Can I pray for you, Peter, before you speak? Thank you, Heavenly Father, for Peter. I thank you that he's one of our brothers and he's been working hard on the sermon this morning. And we just ask that you'd fill in with your spirit as he speaks to us about your infinite power and love for us. Amen.
Well, good morning. So back in 1959, my godmother was appointed to an auspicious role. She was became chairwoman of the Lincoln Ladies Circle. In her acceptance speech, she described herself as a tender plant. My mother, her friend, wrote it up for the newsletter a few weeks afterwards and said yes, she might indeed be a tender plant, but she could perfectly capably push her way through a pavement at will. So what kind of power do you want? Kim Jong-un likes military parades, but Christianity's absolute ruler died on a cross. Abusers use their power to coerce and control. But Jesus was silent before his accusers. Petrol heads love horsepower. But Jesus rode on a donkey. The rich have spending power. But Jesus engaged a thief as his finance manager. Online, Cristiano Ronaldo and Barack Obama and someone called PewDiePie have the largest number of followers. But in life, only Jesus knows where he's going. So what sort of power do you want? What sort of power do you already have? Maybe Paul's prayer to the Ephesians will help. It's a really rich passage, this. But I wanted to focus just on verses 18 and 19. It really helps us. And there's three words here that I want to spend a few moments looking at. Hope, riches, and power. Tick them off as I read these two verses. I pray that the eyes of your heart may be enlightened in order that you may know the hope to which he has called you, the riches of his glorious inheritance in his holy people, and his incomparably great power for us who believe. So you see, we'll eventually arrive at power, but we need to travel via hope and riches. So we start with hope. Hopeful people are those who get a grip on the future and expect a positive outcome. Anybody seen the film The Best Exotic Marigold Hotel? A few folks nod to that. Sonny, one of the actors in there, has this saying, doesn't he? Everything will be all right in the end. And if it's not yet all right, it's not yet the end. And so Paul, in writing to the Ephesians, really underlines the end to which we're headed. Earlier in the letter, he wrote that all times will reach their fulfillment, and God will bring unity to all things in heaven and on earth under Christ. In Christ, all of creation will be renewed, perfected. As for ourselves, we have the promise that God will be with us right to the end of the age, and afterwards he'll take us home. This is the hope that we have in Christ. This is the hope that defines our position in life. And it stands in sharp contrast to our culture, doesn't it? All you have to do is turn on the 6 o'clock news and get a dose of hopelessness. Or is it just me? The climate emergency can tempt us to despair. The anesthetic of TV can combine with COVID-driven fear to block out any kind of positive thought of the future. We can just spend our whole time sunk in comfort in the material realities of the present. And indeed, as we age, it's tempting to look back in nostalgia rather than choosing a future orientation, rather than holding on to hope. Circumstances can erode hope. I have a relatively new friend who's had a difficult time in the last 2 weeks. She had been living with her children in temporary, damp, and overcrowded accommodation where the family were unable to live together. Last week before, they were offered a home, and then it was withdrawn. The family was going to be reunited after years of being apart, but the plan was cancelled without explanation, without a new date for a move, without a new address, without schools for the children. I want to use this image of a seesaw, not that we use it like a child's toy to enjoy rocking backwards and forwards, but because it's like balance scales. It's like a scale that shows which is heaviest in our life. And I don't know about you, but sometimes circumstances and events and realities in my life can land on the hopeless end of the seesaw and weigh me down. And for my friend, every bit of bad news was like a seesaw. It was like a heavy load weighing down the hopeless side of the seesaw. Does it feel like that sometimes? You feel like things are resting on the hopeless end of life, pushing you down. Each piece of bad news for my friend was like a heavy weight weighing down that hopeless side of the seesaw. Worries about the children, demoralizing bad news, uncertainty, all weigh us down. They tempt us to lose heart. They tempt us to abandon hope. Sometimes we try and lighten the load. We go to that end of the seesaw and try and lift those rocks off. If only I can shift those problems, solve those challenges, lift off those weights from that side of the seesaw to lighten the load on the hopeless side. I don't find it works very well, do you? It's a bit like trying not to think about the drill in the dentist's chair. It kind of doesn't work very well. There's another way. What if we placed something heavier on the other side? This is Christian hope, shown on the golden ball in this picture. If my friend could only grasp the hope to which God has called us, it would outweigh the troubles that she faces. This is our faith, isn't it? That if we receive the weightiness of the hope of Christ into our life, the seesaw tips, fear is resized, the hope in Christ triumphs. Knowing this hope lifts our spirits, banishes our lethargy, turns our face towards the future. Paul's second prayer for the Ephesians in this passage that we've read encourages them to know the riches that they have in Christ, the riches of his grace, the riches of his wisdom, the incomparable riches of being in Christ. This is how Paul describes our lives. Yet, if you're anything like me, so often we feel poor. So let's get back to the seesaw. You see, I have an old friend who could be forgiven for feeling poor. In the last few months, he lost the use of his legs, lost his balance, lost his ability, pretty much, to dress himself, lost the ability to keep food down, lost vision, lost independence, lost much of his ability to communicate with his family, lost the prospect of a fine old age. That side of the seesaw, the side which is about losses, is weighed down with heavy weights, showing him his poverty, reminding him 20, 50, 100 times a day of what he does not have and what he can no longer enjoy. Yet this dear friend has known the experience of someone coming into his life, who has come into his life and sat down on the other end of the seesaw. Every day he welcomes Jesus. Every day he's discovering again and again that the seesaw has tipped and that he is not poor. And maybe, if you know who I'm talking about, you stand with me in awe at this man's faith. He knows he's rich. He knows he's filled with the overwhelming riches of God's grace, of forgiveness, of eternal life. Yeah, as the Apostle Paul writes elsewhere, sometimes the troubles seem pretty heavy, really. And he wobbles. Is the seesaw going to shift? But no. He knows, as Paul writes, the troubles are sometimes weighty and press him down and crush him, but don't destroy him. But in comparison with the incomparable weight of the riches of Christ, these things are no more than light and momentary troubles. Even Paul, from time to time, almost despaired as the rocks were heaped upon him at the other side of the jigsaw. As in the small hours of the night, things sometimes felt a bit out of proportion. But again and again, he returned to the weight of the riches of Christ that he'd inherited. He is stable and secure because he has the overwhelming, weighty riches of heaven. So what about you? Do you feel poor sometimes? Do you spend a lot of your time thinking about what you've lost, what you lack, what you don't have, your poverty, or is the seesaw tipped for you and you count yourself rich? So all this brings us to a place where we can think about the third of those elements of prayer that Paul asked them, that he might know hope and riches and here now power. You see, we needed to examine the hope and the riches first, because these provide some protection, some framework within which we can understand the power of God. Hope motivates us to use our power well, to fund a vaccine against malaria rather than pay for vanity space flights. Because of hope, this directs us to use our power and our privilege and our opportunity well. Knowing that we're rich in Christ releases us from the need to prove ourselves. It releases us from the need to impress anyone or show off. So what kind of power do we have as Christians? First of all, Paul says that it's the same power that raised Jesus from the dead and raised him to sit at God's right hand in heaven. Years ago, I was thinking about this and strangely looking at one or two car magazines, and they had different makes of cars, and and there was a column for power, and it gave you the horsepower. And then there was a particular car, I'm sorry, I don't exactly remember what vehicle it was, but when it came to that box, it just said, sufficient. What was the power that raised Jesus from the dead? What is the power that raised him to sit in heaven? The scripture doesn't try and put a number on it, doesn't try and measure it. It just says incomparably great power, sufficient to do this. And this is the power that we are given in Christ. This is the power into which we are plugged when we bow the knee, when we acknowledge that Christ is Lord. What does it do, this power? Well, this passage in Ephesians tells us what this power did in Christ. But we have to look elsewhere in the scriptures to find detail of the impact of the power of God in our lives. I had a little look. You might like to do it yourself sometime, but just a little search on the word power and see how it shows up in the New Testament. And here's some angles, some aspects. This power restores our relationship with God. It protects us from evil. It gives us inner strength. More coming shortly, but just to comment on a few things. These are some of the things. This is the kind of power which we receive, that side of the seesaw, that gift of grace in our lives. The weight of that power can counterbalance setbacks and disappointments because we know we have the power of heaven. This is the stuff when we're feeling powerless. This counterbalances ailments and pain and disease. What is it? This is the power of an indestructible life in God. To counterbalance suffering, we have the power of God offering us endurance and patience. It's drawn from the same power that sustained Jesus. It may not be the first thing you think of when somebody mentions the power of God. You may think of miracles and healing and wonderful things like that happening. The power of endurance. The power of perseverance. Endurance and patience. This is the stuff. This is the power that makes us strong in the face of a broken world. God's incomparably great power. Power to hold us in his hand. Power to keep us safe. Power to promise us a future beyond the temporary troubles of this life. Here's some more. Power to promote moral lives. It says we have enough power to enable us to do all we need to live a godly life. To bring to fruition every desire for goodness, every deed prompted by faith. This is power, power that translates into a life that impacts the world. Power to counterbalance temptation. So do you sense that you're filled with the power of God? I often feel powerless, especially when I'm tired or discouraged or depressed. Plenty of things I can see on the powerless end of the seesaw. Plenty of the things that can weigh me down, leave me feeling powerless and helpless and useless. Anybody catastrophize sometimes? You know, one tiny thing goes wrong and you think, it's all going to collapse now. Everything will fall apart. Nothing I've ever done has been any good. There we are. The powerless side of the jigsaw. We need to remember the power we've been given in Christ. The good news of Christianity is that we're given power from on high. There is so much here. Maybe you'd want to look through some of these things sometime and just check out. What is it, the power that you particularly need? For some reason this week I've been particularly drawn to a scripture that says that we're given power, the power of God that turns the hearts of the parents to their children, and the power of God that turns the hearts of the children to their parents to restore families. I looked it up. 1 in 5 families in the UK is harmed and affected by estrangement. 1 in 5 families say there's somebody in their household, somebody in their family who is out of touch with an immediate family member. Don't we need this power of God to draw hearts, to draw people together, to restore relationship, to bring justice into the individual heart, into the family, into our city, into our nation? Right across our society, we need the power of God, whether that's there or in temptation or in praying for brothers and sisters who are sick. We need the power of God. So, as I finish, has there been something that's weighed you down? Invite Jesus simply to come and sit on the other side of the seesaw. His incomparably great power can restore perspective, resize our troubles, equip us with power to live life well. Let's pray. Jesus, we thank you that your power is sufficient, and so we will glory in God. We thank you for all you give to us in Christ. Amen.